Let's take our seats as we turn to page 1045 in the Pew Bibles. Heavenly Father, we thank you for things. We thank you that you provide for us, but we pray that those things would have the right place in our lives and that nothing would get in the way of our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of these uncomfortable stories. It was reported in the Independent newspaper on Friday past, the 2nd of August. A lady in Brisbane, Australia, decided that she wanted to purchase 2 second-hand iPhones. She put an ad on the internet, I think it was a Gumtree. She said, "I want 2 iPhones, I'm willing to pay so much." She received a message back, "I have 2 apples for sale." All right, you can maybe guess where this is going. Does not end happily. Buyer met the seller at a McDonald's restaurant and they exchanged packages. And the buyer, this lady who wanted 2 iPhones, handed over $1,500 Australian dollars, £800. She received 2 boxes. She did not look in the boxes. She went home and she discovered the boxes contained 2 apples. And I like Granny Smiths myself, but she got 2 apples. For 800 quid. It's a lot of money. And this quote from the senior constable of the Upper Mount Gravatt Crime Prevention Unit said, people should be careful when buying things online, and said this, if something seems too good to be true, it probably is. It's really just common sense. How do you feel towards that woman? Some people feel sympathy. Some people, sadly, have been tricked by scams and confidence tricks themselves. Others, heartless people that you are, you think she deserved it and how foolish she was to be duped in that way. A painful experience. And she has learnt a lesson. She learnt the lesson the hard way. Now, the man in our reading doesn't look like somebody who would be duped easily. He looks shrewd, good in business. In every way, the world would say he is streetwise and successful. He is the Alan Sugar or Peter Jones of his day. But in the assessment of God, and that's the assessment that matters in an ultimate sense, he is a fool. Now, if God says you're a fool, there is no wriggle room. There's no way of escaping that. You might say, Lord, but I... No, God says you're a fool. God doesn't pull his punches here, and we live, I think it's fair to say this, in the estimation of God, we live in a world of fools. That might be very blunt to say that, but the story of this man is there to teach us a very blunt lesson. People have always had questions about stuff and about the things in life. And the story Jesus tells and the interpretation he gives comes in response to a question about things. It's a question about sharing. Sounds like the kind of thing I hear all the time at home and in the car. He's not sharing, she's not sharing, that kind of thing. In this case, it's a question about a will or a settlement between some siblings around an estate. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother he's not sharing. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So people still have questions about things. And Christians have to decide things. What place do they have in our lives? I've told you before, I never speak about this kind of thing lightly. As someone who benefits directly from the generosity of the church, I never talk casually about financial giving or stewardship matters in that way. But it's the Bible setting the agenda here and brings up the question in this, which is the set reading for today. This text is going to be discussed at churches and explored at countless churches across the world this morning. And it makes us take notice, because it touches on things that are very close to our hearts. Now, having heard Harry share about prayer last week, you might be surprised to know this, that Jesus speaks about financial things even more than he speaks about prayer. And even before Jesus illustrates what he's about to say with a parable, Jesus' answer to the man is very clear. Parable reinforces it, and then Jesus makes another clear statement. Jesus says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life, person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. There it is. Value in life is not assessed by looking at your bank balance. What you're worth to God is not about what you're worth in that financial sense. A lot of us feel we have less things than we did a few years ago. You can sense it. It has a profound effect on the national mood and on the lives of individuals. A survey released this past week said that half the adult population of the UK currently admit to having financial struggles. The figure was even higher in Northern Ireland. They said two-thirds in Northern Ireland. I'm very conscious that's the context in which this parish seeks ongoing financial support. We appreciate things can be different. But how we handle what we have, whether it is little or whether it is much, is a key part of this passage. So Jesus, the master storyteller, tells a story, and the story draws us in because we admire people like this who are good at business, and it tells us that the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." He's impressive. By the world standards, he's successful. Then he said, "This is what I'll do." Seems to make sense. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." Now, Jesus doesn't condemn being shrewd. The Bible never, in any sense, I don't think, condemns making money. But it has plenty to say with what we do with it. If we place our ultimate security in stuff, then what will we do when the stuff is gone? If 2 weeks ago our thoughts were about focusing on Jesus, if last week our central theme was about asking God for provision rather than depending on ourselves, those two ideas come together in the story of this man and in Jesus' condemnation of this man. This man in the parable has been short-sighted. He hasn't focused on the Lord. He's focused on himself. He's relied on his own efforts. He never, it seems, in his lifetime, is able to look beyond himself or beyond this world. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you get what you have prepared for yourself." Foolish preparation, short-sighted preparation, leads to undesirable results in our lives. If you invest in something that's temporary, the reward will be temporary. If you give your all to that which is eternal, and you could bring in so many passages from Paul's writings, then the resultant fruit will also be eternal. Foolish man, well, Jesus says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. You might say, well, how do we become rich towards God then? Well, at least in part, we do so by breaking the chains that things have on our lives. And hard as it might be to hear, one of the easiest ways to do that is to be a generous giver. The things in our lives may not be evil in themselves, but are they there to serve us, or do we see us serving them? In these days when people are anxious about finances, some people are worried about today. There are people in the UK, and many people shake their heads in disbelief at this, people today who do not know where their lunch is coming from. There are others who are worried about tomorrow. And there are many who are concerned about projections for years to come. But all of us have to consider eternity, is the message of this passage. I'm not able, some church leaders across the world will promise you, if you give money to the church, then you will not have problems. You can find a church that will teach that. But for this reason, what we've said today about things like church building funds, about parish stewardship of resources, is painfully irrelevant. Because we have to have an eternal focus. We have to be reminded of that. When we talk about building the church, enhancing buildings, it cannot be about comfort for today. It's not just about safeguarding heritage. It's not just about saving crumbling buildings or running modern ones. It's because the function of the church is to confront people with the reality of the eternal. As one of the commentaries in this passage said, Jesus came to bring people to God, not money to people. Jesus came to bring people to God, not money to people. The church exists to serve that purpose of Christ, to bring more and more people to God. We've sung All I Once Held Dear. What are we willing to give up now in order that we and others might enjoy eternity? And the answer should be to that question, anything. We should be willing to give up anything now in order to be in that relationship with Christ. Now, I'm not going to unpack that with examples, because you maybe know what it is in your life that you hold on to very dearly. But if anything in your life, anything, is more important than you and Christ, then that thing is an idol that needs to be torn down, needs to be put on an altar and destroyed before God. Think again about your reaction to that woman on the internet. She should have, well, she learned her lesson. She should have explored more. She should have maybe thought about it. What about that man in the parable? He thought he was fine. Thought there's plenty of money and plenty of time and was secure. Where did it get him in the end? This is a passage about stewardship, about making wise decisions with what we have in order that we might have God in our lives. And that includes our lives themselves, use of our everyday lives. What does God want us to do with our resources? What does God want us to do with our lives before him? God condemned the man as a fool. Jesus said, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God.